We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. The final chapter. The last chapter of the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. The last chapter of the last book. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul's final words, the last recorded words of the great apostle. And here is this very solemn charge that he makes to Timothy. And you know, not just to Timothy, but really this is a charge to any minister of the gospel. This is what every minister is called to do. In fact, I believe it's what every Christian is called to do, because we're all supposed to be ministers. None of us are supposed to just sit in an easy chair and, do nothing, vegetate. We're all supposed to be ministers. It's a very solemn charge. And just a little bit of foresight into what's in this final chapter, I do believe that there is a tinge of sadness in Paul's voice. I think I see that here. There's some sadness in these prophetic words, verse 3 and 4. This is prophetic. Paul has prophesied this before. But in verse 3, when he says, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, he's talking about the church. Now, there's no happiness here in his voice or in his tone. No happiness in his spirit. This is sad, but it's prophetic. He knows what's ahead. The time's coming, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, there's something in that nature of man that's going to gravitate towards entertainment and things that'll just make me happy. They'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, something that wants to be tickled. You want to make me laugh. Make me laugh. Entertain me, amuse me. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. This is a deliberate turning away, a refusing of truth. Tell me, there's sadness here, right? In Paul's prediction. They'll be turned to fables. I'll tell you what. I see this same sense a little further down in this book, in this chapter, down in verse 10, when he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's gone to Thessalonica. You don't think there's some sadness in that? Demas, someone who's been a companion, a traveling companion, a faithful brother for years, now Paul says he's forsaken me. Here, in all of my trial and trouble, he's in jail now. He's writing from a jail he will never be released from. And he said, Demas has gone back into the world. You don't think there's sadness here? What about in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Beware of him. How about this one, verse 16, at my first answer, my first defense when he first defended himself, no doubt to the charges made against him, he said, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I tell you, I sense this little bit of sadness. Paul's in jail. He's human, just like you and me. You know, he's not Superman. And he is looking at all the things that have happened. The persecutions against the church are fierce right now. They're fierce at this time. Paul himself is in jail and would soon lose his life. Peter would also lose his life. This is a difficult time. I also see in this last chapter, however, confidence in Paul. There's confidence in other things that he says and a sense of expectation. He says, for instance, in verse 8, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Verse 17, even though everybody else forsook him, verse 17, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So he's not discouraged. But, you know, you can't help but feel with him what he feels. I also sense in this chapter a great release, like a great burden has been released from Paul's shoulders. This is a man who carried a lot of weight, a lot of burden around. What comes to my mind in particular is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talked about all the things that became him. You know, the false prophets, he's always dealing with these false teachers, false prophets, and so forth. These that claim to be superior to Paul and so forth. Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, he's declaring his credentials. His credentials, 5 times by the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times, times 39 stripes. Figure it out. It's 195 whips across his back. That's a lot of whipping for a man to endure. 195 times I was beaten. How many times were they beaten? He says, I was beaten, 3 times with rods. Not just with whips, but with rods. He said, I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent in the deep. He talks about journeyings often, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by false brothers, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. And then he says this, 2 Corinthians 11:28, very interesting verse. "Besides all those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." What comes on me daily? This is a load. This is a burden I carry with me everywhere I go every day. The care of all the churches. That word care, it's the same word with cast our cares upon the Lord, our burdens, our worries, our anxieties. It was a burden Paul could not unload. It was a weight that never left him, the care of all the churches. It was the care of oversight for them. It was a constant source of concern for the great apostle. You see it in all of his writings. The New King James translates 2 Corinthians 11:28 this way. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." In fact, some versions even translate the word care, my care for all the churches. They translate it worries or anxieties. I don't believe Paul suffered anxieties the way we think of it today. But these churches were a great burden to him. I mean, he cared about them like his own children. Well, they were his children. Many of these churches he founded. He started them. He birthed them. They were the children he never had. And he loved them. He cared about them. He cared about their nurture. He cared about what they were being taught. You know, it was a dangerous time. There were terrible persecutions all over the countryside. Many of the Christians were being hauled off into prison. Many of the Christians were defecting because the persecutions were so fierce. Then you've got the added concern of the false teachers that were constantly picking away at the faith of the church. It's a constant thing, constant. You know, I hear from different pastors, different times, about things they're dealing with, things that just keep popping up. Sometimes it's old heresies resurrected. Sometimes it's new stuff popping up. But they'll want to know, what about this? Man, where is this stuff coming from? It all comes from the pit, that's for sure. But you know, another thing is that most of these churches were pretty young. Some of the pastors themselves were young, like Timothy. Timothy was still a young guy, relatively young guy. And he had a tremendous responsibility. And now Paul is leaving. He knows, well, if you look with me over here in verse 6, notice what he says over here. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I do sense a release here in his spirit. Like, I'm finished. My course has been run. I've run my course. And all this weight, all this burden that he's carried around, now he's passing it down to the next generation. He knew his days were numbered. You read further down in this chapter, he really hoped that he'd see Timothy again. He mentions that in verse 9, verse 11, 12, 13. We don't know if he ever did see Timothy again, but he certainly hoped to. But a great release, I think, in the knowledge that I'm done here. And I'm passing this torch down. I'm passing the burden down to the next generation, to good men, godly men, capable men. And Timothy was a good, godly, and capable man. And Paul was giving him, and through him, giving us all the way down to the present generation, every minister since, this powerful charge. I charge you. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead when he appears and at his kingdom. I charge you. This is as serious as it gets. He calls Almighty God to bear witness to this charge. O God, bear witness to this charge that I give. It's a personal order to Timothy, but it applies to every pastor everywhere, every minister of the gospel everywhere. And Wiest has something interesting to say about this charge in his word studies in the Greek New Testament. He said the Greek construction, when he speaks here of before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that's actually a reference to one person, God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read something to you in Wiest's, that Greek authority, his word study. He said, "The expression God and the Lord Jesus Christ is in a construction in Greek which requires us to understand that the word God and the names Lord Jesus Christ refer to the same person. The translation should read, our God, even Jesus Christ. This gives us an insight into the Pauline attitude towards the deity of the Lord Jesus. He emphasizes the fact here and in a way in which to defend it against both the heresies of the day and the cult of the Caesar, both of which were opposed to the doctrine of the deity of our Lord. Thus, the departing apostle leaves with his young understudy an indelible impression of the basic and large place which the deity of our Lord should occupy in our Christian teaching and preaching. So God and our Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually referring to the Lord, who is God, as many, many other scriptures attest. As John 1, we like to cite, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and so forth. So, and notice, not only that, but listen to this charge. Who will judge both the living and the dead? The idea here is, this is all going to be reviewed on that solemn day, this charge. It's a sober message for every minister of the gospel to grasp, and that is, we have the duty remains to preach the word. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. And that we are under constant observation before the one whom we will one day stand and give an account. The Bible tells us this numerous times. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul includes himself in that number. He doesn't say, "You guys are going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." No, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, if we're saved, if we're Christians, blood washed, this isn't a judgment to determine whether we're saved or not. This is a judgment of reward, loss of reward. Some will be saved so as by fire. The Bible speaks about those who they'll make it in, but it's like they lost everything. Everything they had burned as wood, hay, and stubble. All their life's works and efforts and so forth amounted to nothing. But they'll be saved so as by fire. Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of you, every one of us, Paul included himself, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account. We are all stewards. Stewards, and stewards have to answer to the one who made them a steward. What have we done? In James 3:1, it's another one of those sober verses that as a minister, pastor, teacher, you have to remind yourself of regularly. When James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that they will receive the stricter judgment," a stricter judgment upon teachers. You know why? Because they influence so many people. If you're a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, a minister, you have an influence on people. And there are people who will simply follow because a pastor says it. Not everyone is a Berean. Not everybody checks it out with the scriptures to see whether it's so. They simply will follow what the minister says, especially if that minister is very charismatic or very dynamic, you know, very persuasive, or if he's got a big following. The bigger the following, the more credibility people give him. But let's you and me remember that we are responsible to discern, each and every one of us. And everything has to go through the filter of the entire Word of God. You put what you hear through this filter. It better line up. It better be part of this and not contradict it at any time or in any way. Here's a very solemn and very sober charge. I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When Christ comes, he will establish his kingdom, and there will be a day of accountability, a time of accountability. Yes.
I was just looking where it says he shall judge the living and the dead. It's not just the future tense. There's actually even an extra word in there. It's like, he shall do it. So it's so emphatic. Guys, you're not going to get out of judgment.
Nobody will.
Not just the future tense, but this is what he is going to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Leonard Ravenhill used to say that no office on earth carries more peril with it than the ministry of the Word of God, the most perilous job on earth. You know, insurance companies rate what jobs are perilous. You know, fishermen, that's a perilous job. I think lumberjacks, number one perilous job in the nation, lumberjacks. But fishermen, it's talking about commercial fishermen, actually, but commercial fishermen on the water every day, many of them out on the water by themselves, it can be a very dangerous job. Life insurance rates tend to be high, and others as well. As you know, police, being a policeman is becoming increasingly a perilous job. Being in the military can be pretty perilous. Being a pastor, very, very low risk. Low risk job, as far as insurance companies are concerned. But when you stand before God, high risk. So it's something to take very seriously. That's why some of the old preachers used to say, young man, don't be so eager to be a preacher. You don't know what you volunteered for. But you know, when God calls, you answer, right? But here's the charge, and a solemn charge it is. Preach the word. That's your charge, Timothy. You preach the word. And it's a very forceful order. The emphasis here is on the fact that you will answer for what you say. You will answer for it. So here's where it's best to keep opinions to yourself. If you don't know something to be true, just say that. But don't make excuses for the word. Don't alter the word. When the Lord appears and you stand before him, you want to be able to say, like Paul said, Acts 20, when he said, I'm free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to be able to say that. And I pray that I will be able to say that. But God, ministers have to remind themselves that God rewards faithfulness to his word. I really don't believe God's going to ask me, well, how big a building did y'all have? Or how many were y'all running on Sunday morning? I don't believe that that'll be part of the judgment. I do believe a part of it will be, what did you tell them? And you know, when he says preach the word, that's all inclusive. It means you preach the whole word. It doesn't mean you pick and choose a few little parts that you choose to preach and leave out the rest. It doesn't mean you preach just the soft things, the happy things, the things that make people feel good. When he says preach the word, what do you think he means? Preach the word. The word is 66 books. There's 66 books here that's to be preached. I don't believe the Lord's gonna give a care about many of the things that we care about. I really don't. You know, it's interesting. The final words of somebody who knows they're dying, those words would always, you would think, be very impactful, because they're going to tell you what's really, really vital. Just think, if you had just a few days to live, you wanted to talk to a few people who were really precious to you, the things you told them would be the most important things you could. Most important things that mattered. Paul does not say here, Timothy, here's 10 tips to be a success in life. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, here's the keys to popularity and success. Not in this world, anyway. The things that Paul mentions to Timothy, to Titus, in fact, throughout his books, they deal with the things that matter. Character. Character matters. Your character matters. Yes, sir.
for the, no, the preachers are in a different category, but for the rest of us, we'll be judged by every idle word and by our tongue. The things that we say carry a lot of weight too.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. And we take we take that far too lightly. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. Every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account thereof. God help us to guard our tongues, to watch what we say. We're way too flippant with our mouths. I believe if we would really meditate on some of those verses, that maybe sober us up, maybe we'd close our mouths a little bit more.
Amen.
Not be so quick to just say negative, terrible things about whoever. Anyway, preach the word. Preach the word. It's an interesting charge, by the way. The word preach here is not your average word for preaching. Normally you would think of preaching as evangelize, to evangelize. But the word here is caruso, which means to herald, to proclaim, to announce. So this is important in itself. Caruso means you declare something, you announce something, you proclaim something. Back in biblical times, before the days of newspapers, before the days of radio and television, suppose the king wanted to announce something to the public. How would he do it? There's no newspapers, so how would you do it? You would send a herald, a caruso. A herald would go out and in a public place where people gathered, the gates of the city, public squares, markets, whatever, they would draw everybody's attention and they would read the king's proclamation. Thus says the king, and they declare it. The herald declares the king's proclamation. That's what he does. He does not change it. He dare not alter it. He better not add to it. He better not subtract from it, or he wouldn't be a herald, or he wouldn't have a head for very long. No. You simply declare what the king said. You declare the king's message. And guess what this word preaches? Herald. You be a herald. You declare the king's message. Don't change it. Don't soften it so the people will be happier when they hear it. Herald the word. You know, there would be many, many reasons why a king might want to send out a proclamation. Maybe some change in policy. Maybe the king was going to come and he wanted people to gather. Or a new law was being enacted. An old law was being retracted. There are many, many reasons why they would send out a herald. Here's the important thing. When the herald came, you listen. And the herald himself had this responsibility. You just proclaim it just as it's written, just as it's given. Don't change a single word. The herald did not invent the proclamation. He dare not alter it. Just preach it. That's every herald's duty. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Preach the word. Preach it. Be a herald. God does not call us to be negotiators. Let's negotiate and see if we can get the terms a little easier. You know, your terms for getting into heaven, they're pretty severe. Let's see, can we negotiate? Is there any wiggle room here? He certainly doesn't call the heralds to be entertainers, but to proclaim the word. And in proclaiming the word, once again, it's the whole counsel. It's the Holy Scriptures, as he talked about in chapter 3. It's all of God's message. We herald the message of the King. That's our calling. And you know, that's what everybody needs to hear. Saints and sinners, we need to hear the Word of God. The Word has life. It's got transforming power. It's the Word of God. No wonder he would say, preach the Word. That's what we need to hear. He tells Timothy also in verse 2, notice, he said, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be instant. Some versions translate it urgent. Some to be prepared, to be ready, to be present. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek word study, says it's an active imperative, be instant. It means to take a stand, to carry on, to keep on, and stick to it. The idea here is you're always on your post, always on guard, always ready, always on duty. The Christian minister is never off duty. There are some things in life where you're just never off duty. Like, how many of you are married? Okay, guess what? You're always on duty as a husband or a wife. You can never say, look, I'm a husband 5 days a week, but on weekends, I'm off duty. No, when you're a husband or you're a wife, it's 24/7. Or a mother, a father. You're always on duty. Policemen are supposed to be always on duty. They're always supposed to carry a gun. Even when they're off duty, they're going to eat dinner or whatever, they're supposed to carry a gun. And if a crime is committed or something, they're supposed to take action if they can do so safely. Doctors, nurses, while they may be off duty, they're not in the office, they're not at the hospital, but you know they're supposed to be ready if there's an emergency, a medical emergency, ready to administer care. Somebody bleeding to death, somebody choking, whatever, having a heart attack. Well, we're supposed to always be on duty too. We're never off. Somebody calls you late in the evening, I really have a problem, I need somebody to talk to, my life's a mess. You can say, look, it's my day off. Can you call me tomorrow, call me in a couple of days? I mean, I'm in the middle of a really good movie. Be instant in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When you don't feel like doing it, it seems like that's when you have the most opportunities. In fact, when you don't really feel like it, but the idea is we're always supposed to be ready. And you know, I believe Paul is especially encouraging Timothy here because these were very perilous times in which Timothy, you know, he was inheriting this mantle, you might say. This torch is being passed down to him. And it was a terrible time. Persecutions were rampant, widespread, vicious. And the normal, you know, your normal action might be, you know, maybe I'll just back off a little bit. Because if I just kind of back off, not be so out there, maybe some of this stuff will blow over. But Paul's encouraging him, look, you have to carry on, keep on, stick to it, don't quit, don't give up, don't back down. You have to be ready in season, out of season. Souls are always in season. That's the idea. Down here, you think about hunting season, fishing season, duck season, deer season, red snapper season. Well, souls are never out of season. So then he says, look, verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Three things should also comprise our ministries. Reprove, which this word is defined as to refute, to expose, to convince, to admonish, to call to account. It can mean to tell them what's wrong. Like if people sometimes pick up some weird little notions, they'll maybe pick up a weird little doctrine and start running with it. And when we're aware of it, we're supposed to try and persuade them that it's erroneous, you know, expose it for what it is, refute it, convince them. The word rebuke also means to admonish. It means to charge. It even carries an additional meaning of to threaten. Not with bodily harm, you know, like, but to threaten with impending judgment. Like, if you continue in this course of action, in this course of behavior, or on in this particular doctrine, there will be hell to pay. And that, you know, that's a threat. More than once I've had to tell people that, people who were in our church, people who got off onto tangents or got onto things that were damnable. And I've had to tell them, look, you continue on this path, I fear for your soul, because you're taking away from what Jesus did. Or the word exhort, another good word here, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Exhort has the idea of coming alongside someone, like to encourage them, to comfort, console. Uses the same root as our comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. And you know, exhortation, I think that's an important part of what every Christian does. We're all supposed to be exhorters, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. That's what it means, you know, to encourage, exhort, encourage. I read a study years and years ago about a pain test where they had people, they were testing how long they could endure pain, the pain of standing barefoot in a bucket of ice water. And you know, that gets painful. I mean, that hurt. Well, so they did one test group and they put them all, you know, roll up your pants, legs, you stand in a bucket of ice water, and they time, see how long they can endure. And then they did a second test group. The second test group, same, you know, temperature of water, ice water, they lasted twice as long as the first test group. One difference, only one difference. The second group had an encourager that was telling them, you can do it. Hold on a little longer. Just five more minutes. You can hold out 5 more minutes. They endured twice as long. They endured the pain twice as long just because somebody was encouraging them. It's the power of encouragement. And we're all supposed to be encouragers, not discouragers. Lord knows we got enough of those in the world. Sometimes you have to watch you don't get into that mindset where you just have a discouraging word about everything. Go ahead, brother.
I talked about this a few weeks ago. I heard a study done where there were a bunch of people that were in cahoots, and they would say, we're doing a psychology experiment. They brought in somebody. They said, this is a perception test. Hold up your hand when you see the longest line. And one line was obviously longer than the others. But all of the test subjects, except for the one person, were in cahoots, and they were not going to hold their hands up for the longest line. They were going to hold it up for the second longest line. So the person who would want to say that's the longest line, they'd kind of put their hand down when they saw nobody else did. And then when the other ones raised their hands up, you'd say, okay. But if there was one other person in the group, then they were twice as likely to correct, to make the correct choice, despite what the majority of the people were saying. Same thing. You encourage each other.
Yeah, that's right.
Even if you know, 80% of the other ones didn't.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yep. Well, be an encourager. Be the one who urges others onward. Talk to yourself, even. Encourage yourself. Overcome, endure. That's right. Stay with it, even if everybody else seems to be going the opposite way. Go ahead, brother.
To digress a little bit, you mentioned the soul a little while ago, but I'm still not clear. I know Jesus said, gain the whole world or lose your soul, what's it worth? But if a person goes to hell, the soul and the spirit go to hell? Or if they go to heaven, just the spirit goes to heaven, or the soul goes to heaven also?
Well, when the Bible speaks of the soul, it's speaking of the person. When it speaks of the Spirit, it can be two things. It can speak of the Spirit almost as a synonym for the soul, for the person himself, or it can speak of the Spirit as the life force, like the breath of life. But when the Bible, whenever the Bible speaks of the souls of men, he's talking about you, you yourself. A soul is not something you have. It's what you are. You are a living soul. When God created man from the dust of the earth, the Bible says that he breathed into this dust the breath of God, and man became, Hebrew, nefesh chaya, a living soul. That's what you are. You are a living soul. So a soul isn't some little thing in you that lives on. You are a living soul. That's what you are. And the Bible uses the term spirit and soul synonymously, and yet at the same time, the Bible speaks about the Word of God that can divide even to soul and spirit. We can't divide it. And every attempt I have ever heard at how you divide soul from spirit, this part soul, this part spirit, they fall way, way short. They are very unsatisfying. So,
not sharp
enough. So all I can tell you is God's... you are a living soul. When the Bible speaks about the souls of men, he's talking about the men themselves. And look, even your body, even though it perishes, this is how complete we are in the eyes of God. He's going to resurrect that body. Even the wicked dead will be resurrected. They will stand before God and judged according to their works. I'm talking about the wicked dead, Revelation 20. And cast into their place in the lake of fire, where they'll be punished forever and ever, the Bible says. So don't think about, well, does my spirit go here, my soul go there? You, it's you. The person himself, they go to be with the Lord or to be banished from the presence of the Lord. And he says also here in verse 2, that we are to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So not only preach the word, but keep on preaching the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, be patient with people. Even when you don't always see immediate results, you have to be patient and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine, that bad word that nobody likes to hear anymore. Doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. So instruct, teach, exhort, and keep at it. Keep at it, because here's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, if you'll do this, everybody will like you. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Paul has predicted this before in Acts 20. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul has predicted this in Colossians 2 and verse 8. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments or philosophies or ways of the world, not after Christ. Many warnings. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter time. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. So many warnings. So many warnings. It's a marvel to me that Christians can be as oblivious as they often are to the spiritual peril that surrounds us. It's like people who park their cars on the train track, put headphones on, crank up the stereo, you know, they just park there oblivious to the peril, the danger of impending destruction. Yes, ma'am. You had a question or a comment?
Yes, I did. Good evening. I was thinking about when you said there's various warnings in the Bible. I saw a clip the other day of a minister. I don't even know his name, but he had something really, really good to say. He said that people would be deceived by what looks good. the good, the distorted word, things that look good, but they're twisted around for evil. And he was talking about the church, how they're preaching things, you know, about, you know, homosexuality, you know, love is good, and just a lot of things. He was just in a small clip. I think it was like 4 or 5 minutes. I don't know who had it posted, but it was really good. And he was saying that people will be deceived by good, by something that looks good. And there would be sent delusions that even the very elect can be deceived. So they're not going to be deceived by things that look bad. You know, it's like, you know, the devil has them like blinded with shadows, blinders. You know, they have scales on their eyes. They just won't see the truth, even in the Bible. You know, that's crazy.
Well, I believe this is the importance of Paul emphasizing to Timothy and really to every preacher and pastor to preach the word. Preach it because it's God's word. It's God's word. When you preach the word, you're preaching God's word. You're letting God speak. Let God speak. Speak. Preach his word. And then understand the power that there is in God's word. Understand also that when you preach the word, now we're talking about the whole word. You preach the word, you're talking about the whole of it. The congregation learns. People learn. They actually learn their Bibles and they grow. They mature. Too often, people are Christians for 20 years and never learn the Bible, have no, really no working knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. Their theology is so flawed and their Christian understanding so small and fragile. If you preach the word, people will grow into mature believers. And as they grow, they themselves can disciple others. They can discern. Because he says the deception's coming. Great deception, greater than anything we've seen. People who hear the word, learn the word, grow in the word, are prepared. They're prepared for it. And you know, it's the more you know, the better equipped you are to serve, the more discerning you become, and the more difficult it is to deceive somebody that's well equipped in the word. And it has a transforming effect. You preach the word, people start changing. People start changing. The word changes us. Entertainment doesn't really change us. Little light words of inspiration may make us feel good momentarily, but they don't really transform us. But the word pierces our hearts, convicts us, does a work, a transformative work inside of us. Preach the word. It'll prepare us for what's coming. That's what he says. Because look, why should you preach the word? Why should you teach, exhort, correct, and so forth? Because the time will come. It'll prepare you for what's coming. The time will come, and look, this is written to church people. The time will come when those who once endured the word no longer will. That's what he says. They will no longer endure the sound teaching of the Bible. They don't want that. They're not interested in that. It's not dynamic enough. It doesn't make me feel good enough. Doesn't hold my interest enough. Doesn't compete with the world. And I do believe we have a generation that's less and less inclined towards the Word of God and biblical studies. More and more attracted to something light, frivolous, frilly, entertaining, shallow, superficial, trivial. Anything with any depth is dismissed. I mean, immediately dismissed. You say something with any depth. In fact, if you say something convicting, that first thing that'll come out of their mouth is that you're a legalist and that you're just trying to put them in bondage, and God loves us and wants us to have fun. Go ahead.
Do you think part of that reason and behind that viewpoint would be hardening their heart, or hardness of heart, or doubt?
Well, sure. That could all be a part of it. It can all come into play, as can, you know, the parable of the sower. He talked about the seed, the same seed that produced fruit in some produced temporary fruit in others. When it fell on soil where there was not much earth but stony ground, it looked good for a while but quickly faded when the trials came. Or on the thorny ground where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked it and killed it. So there's different kinds of soil which represents different conditions of the heart. If if we find ourselves where our appetite for the things of God is waning, then look, that's time to ask the Lord to forgive us and to ask Him to ignite again the fire that once burned in our hearts, to ignite that fire again, the fire to know the Word, to read the Word, to understand the Word, to love the Word. Read the Psalms. Read Psalms 119. Hear the love of the psalmist for the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night, more than my necessary food. Hear the love and pray. Pray that as a prayer. Oh, God, give me that love, that desire, that love for you, for truth, for your Word. Preach the Word. That's Paul's call. Preach the Word. Because
the psalm was about David?
Yes, David's song. A man after God's own heart. He says they'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll be turned to fables. Itching ears, they'll heap up teachers. They'll pile them up, that's the idea. With ears wanting to be tickled, entertained, amused. And this is an intentional matter. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned unto fables, mythos. The Greek word means myths, stories. Not the word, but stories, myths. You, Timothy, just the opposite. You persevere. Watch thou in all things. Watch, be alert, be vigilant, be watchful, stay calm, be sober. Don't fall asleep spiritually over here. Endure afflictions. A lot of trials were there. A lot of trials would come. Yes, sir.
I think this is the same thing he referred to in 2 Thessalonians. He says, the day of the Lord will not come unless there's a falling away
That's
first.
Right. That's
you
right.
can't fall away from something unless you're there first.
That's right.
So he's not talking just about heathens. He's talking about so-called Christian people, or at least religious people, that have had exposure to the Word, and they're going to fall away. That's the scary part.
That's absolutely right, brother. Absolutely right. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the good news. Be a missionary. Be evangelistic. Be a soul winner. Always reaching out. Feed the sheep. And always be ready to reach out to a goat. See if you can't convert them to a sheep. Make full proof of thy ministry. That means just discharge your duties. Don't back off just because it's hard or persecution arises or nobody seems to appreciate your efforts. You're not doing it for people. You're doing it for the Lord, really. You're doing it because it's your calling. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Praise God. We'll digest that for a little while. And pick up there next time. Father, we pray that you would increase our love, Lord, for your Word, for truth, for understanding. Lord, help us like the psalmist. Help us to be able to say how we love your Word, how we love it, that we just love to read, to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you deliver us from a waning appetite. Lord, ignite a fire of passion in each of us to want to know, understand. and believe your word from cover to cover. Father, bless us as we go. Help us to live as we should, to speak as we should. Let us shine the light. Let us be the light. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Go with God.